Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Breakfast Theology. My name is Josiah Kane, and today I am joined by
Isaac Kane
and Chuck Jones.
Before we get started, I want to plug a couple things. First of all, I want to encourage you guys to reach out to us at our email, which is breakfasttheology@gmail.com. We'd really like to hear from you guys, your thoughts on the topic, questions you may have, anything like that. breakfasttheology@gmail.com. I also want to plug North Kent Bible Church Sermons, which is another podcast, which is just the sermons from my Sunday messages. You can find those at northkentbiblechurch.com or on any podcast app. And I also want to encourage you guys to follow North Kent Bible Church Instagram. If you guys have that, you can also find our North Kent Bible Church Facebook page. Technically, this podcast is its own thing, but I figured I might point you towards some more resources if you are interested. There's also a lot of churches in the Grand Rapids area. If you're in the Grand Rapids area, if not, there are many other resources like the Unitarian Christian Alliance that can help you find churches, the Church of God General Conference website, help you find some other churches. And if you're in the Rockford or Grand Rapids area, there are a few churches, obviously North Kent Bible Church and Isaac's Church up in Howard City, a little north of Grand Rapids, called Rock Solid.
Oh yeah.
So yeah, I just want to encourage you guys to maybe spend some time looking to those other resources, listening to other messages, following us on Instagram, North Kent Bible Church. That would be great as well. So, this morning before breakfast started, we were having an interesting discussion about nuts.
Okay, you can imagine it was a pretty heated, crazy discussion.
So, I'm going to give you guys a couple seconds to think about it. What do you guys think is the hardest nut to crack in the world?
A stubborn preacher.
The winner goes to Chuck Jones.
If you're listening to this and you said macadamia nuts, you are correct.
It takes if they said macadamia nuts and they're not listening?
They're still correct.
Well, that would also be a coincidence.
Yeah. Macadamia nut takes over 300 PSI to break, which is the strongest nut of all the nuts.
And we learned a lot less PSI than what it takes to crack the femur bone.
Yeah, femur is apparently 1,700 PSI. So there you go. There's an interesting... Yes, for me. I do like to throw some extra interesting facts in there for your enjoyment. You probably never thought about it before, but now you know.
Another fun little fact, growing up with Josiah as my brother, he really liked giving facts about stuff, and he was really convincing at sounding like he actually knew what he was talking about, even if he didn't. And so, eventually, the nickname we came up with for him was Josiclopedia.
Yep, that's true.
However, I do want to encourage you that as we talk about these things, that he does legitimately know what he's talking about. And it's not just sounding convincing.
Yeah.
Because it's based on scripture.
When I was a kid, I used to just make stuff up. Although sometimes I'd occasionally be right. So, like, I was riding with our cousin, and I was just looking out the window. I was like, oh, it's about to rain in 10 seconds. And obviously, I'm just completely making this up, but Hannah's looking out the window. And then after, like, 10 seconds, it starts to sprinkle. She goes, oh. Of course, obviously, it's, like, cloudy. Like, really cloudy, and it looks like it's gonna rain. Yeah. But anyway, as you've probably seen by the title of this episode, which is why you're here, you probably want to get started.
truly the hardest nut to crack.
Sorry. We have to talk about our breakfast.
Oh, yeah, hold the phone.
I had Belgian waffle combo, two eggs, two pieces of bacon, and a waffle.
That's a pretty important component, I guess, of the Belgian waffle, huh?
I had the split decision breakfast, but I substituted my sausage for bacon, and then I was like, well, what if I just got everything that was bacon?
So it wasn't too split of a decision.
But no, I got a split decision, but with bacon instead of sausage.
I got the Southwest Chicken Bowl. Although you will be shocked to know the bowl didn't come from the Southwest. It came from here in Michigan.
But it's actually about due west is the kitchen.
That's true. That's wonderful. It has hash brown, it has avocado, it has like a salsa, it has like cheese and a lot of like awesome stuff from like Southwest kind of style of food. So it was wonderful. All right. So this morning, go ahead, Chuck.
Well, I was just saying, well, it's ask if that can be attributed to your time in Phoenix.
Yes. Man, I tell you what, guys, if you want like really awesome, authentic Southwest or Hispanic food, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, like those states, especially in Arizona, have that kind of really good food, authentic food there.
You could also go to Mexico.
You could also go to Mexico. That's pretty
authentic.
But you
won't find the same food.
Yeah, that's true. You're going to find actual Mexican food in Mexico.
I don't know if they advertise in Mexico City authentic Mexican food.
I wonder if they just call it food.
Just a restaurant.
Restaurant. Okay. You've stuck around with us for 6 minutes at this point. Let's give you what you came here for. This morning we are talking about, is it possible to live a sinless life? Mm. So Chuck brought this idea up to us, and I just want to give you a second to kind of maybe lay out your premise or what you're thinking. Like, what does this question entail?
Well, I think that we're encouraged in Scripture to avoid sin.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's categorically agreed upon.
Yeah.
Okay. You use the big words, I'll skip them. And so, in that avoidance...
You just used a big word.
Avoidance?
Yeah, I think you might have meant categorically. I think when you say categorically.
Avoidance is a decently sized word.
Yeah.
Anyway, continue.
Okay. Well, I'm trying to keep from not sinning. Has God given us the ability to escape it? Now, I'm under the impression that we say that avoiding sin usually means our past sin. Jesus died for our past sin. And we don't have to take account of that anymore. It's been taken off the record, wiped from the slate.
Right.
What about now? Do I have choices that I can make now that would help me avoid sin? I think so. Mm-hmm. I mean, I didn't envision this being a breakfast theology debate. Which I would probably lose.
What? No.
But there are indications. You want me to get right into it?
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
There are indications in Scripture that it's like 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2.
Let me open
probably
this up
one
here.
Of the main passages. Therefore, Peter says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Mm-hmm. And that mind, I would assume, or I am assuming, is to be able to suffer in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to limit this just to the cross, mm-hmm. but the times when he was hungry and tired.
Tempted, maybe even? Maybe even like tempted, when he was tempted?
Yeah, and with temptations. Those fall into this suffering in the flesh. Well, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Mm-hmm. Think the way that Jesus thought. Mm-hmm. Is that even possible? Paul says we have the mind of Christ. So I'm going to say, yeah, that's possible. But Peter goes on there in chapter 4, verse 1, that we arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ceased from sin.
Yep.
Does that mean stop sinning?
I think that is what the word cease means. if my I'm not too terribly good at that English stuff over there, but.
And then in verse 2 he says that he, the one who has taken the mind of Christ, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So there is a battle, I suppose you could say, that between God's will and the lusts of men. Mm-hmm. The lust that you have versus the will of God.
Right.
Now, which wins?
The will of God.
Really?
Well, ultimately, in the end.
Well, in the end, yeah. Mm. But I mean today, when you're dealing with your wife or your children or your cats or your dogs, is it the lust of men that directs your life, or is it the will of God? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's not that hard, I think, of a equation. One's pushing against the other.
They are in opposition.
Yeah. You know the old story about the wolves, that there's two wolves inside of you fighting?
Mm. Oh, yeah.
And which one you feed.
Exactly.
And which one you feed is the one that lives.
Yeah.
The good and the bad side, essentially. Yeah.
God's will or the lust of men. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's an important phrase there, the lust of men.
Right.
Especially in dealing with talking about sin.
It makes me think of the similar concept being said in Galatians 5. You know, the flesh and the spirit at war with each other, trying to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know, there's this battle between the will of God and the lust of men, for sure.
And there's another verse, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Grieve the flesh. You can't satisfy them both.
Yeah.
So who makes the choice which one gets satisfied?
We have the choice to which way we go. Which wolf we feed, to use the analogy there too.
I think to a point we have that choice. Well, I think that choice is near impossible without the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. I mean, to say I choose, like if I'm just going to arbitrarily choose to do what's good despite not knowing Christ or having the Holy Spirit doing my life is a fruitless effort. I mean, if you're not redeemed, you know, if you're not saved, and you're going to try to say I can do good. You know, that's
that's not quite true, but I think in the framework of redemption and the Holy Spirit, I think we are given a unique ability and power to live for God in a way that was impossible before we were saved.
Right.
Right.
And if a person is not saved, they may not even have a desire for it.
Mm-hmm. Right. I think there's definitely some things that, some freedoms that I've seen in my personal life, especially when it comes to like pornography and things like that, where I have legitimately been set free from those temptations and sin. You know, like my life has been transformed in a miraculous way, where my desire is not for those things anymore. Especially where I don't practice them anymore, you know?
Yeah. Right.
Stuff like that.
Right.
Where it's been put to an end. So in that case, that is a true testament to the redemptive process.
Yeah. So the question is, often, why is it easier to sin than it is to do what's right? Mm.
Why is it easier to eat a cheeseburger than it is a uncooked broccoli? It's because we're selfish.
Exactly.
And we seek our own desires.
There goes back to that lust thing.
Yeah,
right.
So Paul said in Romans 6:19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Mm-hmm. It's that easy. What do you want?
Yeah.
And I think that the people who say, no, you can't lead a sinless life, are right there saying, well, maybe there's something I would like. Mm. Go ahead.
I think when I look at this verse in Romans 6:19, I see either way it's a progression, but what you're progressing towards is obviously different. Either you are in sin, I was actually just talking about this in my Bible study yesterday, either you are in sin leading to more and more and more decay to the point of death. So it's like a anti-purification. You know, you're getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse till total corruption and death. Or as he says, you know, he says, either you're a slave to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now present your members as a slave to righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness. It's like either you're slowly progressing to death or degressing to death, or slowly progressing towards holiness and sanctification. And, you know, I'm going to try to maybe beat around the bush for a second, perhaps, but whether you think that you can live a sinless life or not, to have the message in your mind of, well, I'm just a human, I'm going to sin, I think doesn't do you any favors and puts you in a mental spot that leaves you more susceptible to sin, because you can justify, well, I'm just a human, so, you know, I can't help it, kind of thinking. Whether you consciously think that or it's kind of subconsciously embedded in your brain as you make decisions, I think it can be dangerous to just accept.
Very, very dangerous.
You know, so whether you do legitimately theologically think, well, I'm a human and, you know, I lie to myself if I say I don't have sin, or you legitimately think that you can try to actually live a life that's sinless after God's transformative work in you through Christ, regardless of that, telling yourself, as you were saying, there's no way I can live this in this life, might set you up to try, or might not help you as much to live a life that's in sanctification.
Exactly. Exactly.
I don't know if that made any sense. I don't know if I'm making sense or not.
Yeah, there's definitely a danger in.
Right.
It's almost to the point where you're just throwing out the redemptive work of Christ in your
right.
life. When you say, my effort in trying to live sinlessly is mute and null, so I'm just going to stop that
right.
effort, you know.
Right.
That is giving up. That is not, as Paul says, running the race as if trying to win.
Right. Right.
You know, that's just
right.
committing yourself to a sad reality, you know, or choosing that way of living. But for all intents and purposes, I think the work of Christ redeems us to the point where we are, at least on the side of God, sinless. There is this kind of this like parallel avenue of looking at things I want to talk about real quick in John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus.
Nowhere Moses is in that story.
Yeah. They do mention Moses' name.
I guess that's true.
In verse 14. And let's just start there in John 3:14. So, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son. This is, you know, the famous verse that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light.
Awesome, man.
Because his deeds were evil, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for the fear of their deeds will be exposed. Mm-hmm. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that they have done, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, and he says, listen, there is no condemnation. When Jesus enters the world, it's not like he's just going around and saying, you're dead. But what he's saying is, I have life, and whoever is willing to come to me, and like the Moses and the pole wilderness example, is whoever was willing to make the trip and to come look at the pole would be saved from the snake bites. It's essentially the same thing. It's like, if you're willing to humble yourself and come to Christ and look at him or believe in him and put your faith in him, then you're saved. And the only way to inherit eternal life and the only way to be saved and in the presence of God is to be sinless. Mm-hmm. You can't be contaminated, so to speak, and be in God's presence and be in the kingdom, because we see it all throughout Scripture. Sin and God don't mix well. Sin is destroyed, is burned up. So if you were still sinful and you walked into the presence of God, you would be destroyed as well.
Right.
So because of Christ, we have been covered and cloaked and washed clean. In that sense, we are always going to be sinless as long as our faith and hope is in Christ. You know, he's died for our sins, you know, so we are covered in that sense. That is it possible to live a sinless life? I'm not sure. I think I'm prone to think that we are going to continue. At some point, we are going to make another mistake. But the effort should always be to live for God. But objectively, and as far as God sees it, Jesus' sacrifice has cleansed us. And so in his eyes, we are sinless. You know, he doesn't see our sins and our mistakes. He sees his Son instead. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think of, with this, a passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll go to it here real quick. It says here, I guess I'll also start in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are slowly being transformed. You know, we have that desire. We're made new. We have a new... I've actually heard someone before use a cool analogy where you know, if you are a woodworker or know some stuff about wood, you know that wood has a typical direction that the grain goes. There's a phrase that go against the grain is like that idea of like you might be cutting or working in a different direction what the grain's going. And when you die to yourself and live for Christ, you're transformed. You have like a new direction of grain. There still might be knots or weird twists or whatever in it, but it's a new abnormality. And so, you know, when we are in Christ, we have this process of being slowly transformed into holiness and a sanctification into purity, into the image of God, the image of Christ. That's what we strive for. We still might make bumps and bruises and mistakes along the way, but rather than us living in sin and that being the normal, they are now the abnormality. Whereas before, if we did something that was good and right in God's eyes, that was the abnormality. Now it's the sin that's the abnormality. I don't. There's a lot that I can think about this. If I can also bring up one more passage.
Yeah, it's a big. It's people have written entire books.
Yeah.
Yeah. On the subject.
Oh yeah.
I doubt we're gonna be extremely.
We're not gonna say anything new, probably.
Yeah. And we're not covering every single thing we could say.
Yeah. It also makes me think of Matthew 5:48 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where, you know, Matthew chapter 5 ends, not that there was chapter numbers and divisions and that kind of stuff, but it ends with Jesus saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like, that is the goal.
Which is, that's what we strive for.
But that perfect there does not mean what you think it means.
What do you think it means?
Mature.
Yeah.
Morally adult.
Yeah. There's two ways to think about the word perfect. And I think Jesus encapsulates both to a degree now.
Yeah, when we think perfect, we think like...
sinless.
Without blemish.
Yeah.
That's a biblical phrasing there, without blemish. But sinless. But it could also mean something that's reached its full potential, like what it's destined to be, I guess, might be the word.
Teleos, which is the Greek word, brought to completion, fully accomplished, fully developed, fully realized,
right,
complete, you know.
What James says about patience, let patience have its perfect work.
Right.
Yeah.
Or perfecting work.
Right.
That you may be complete.
Uh-huh.
Or, you know, 1 John chapter 4, once you have the love of God and that transfers to you loving others, the love of God in you is perfected.
Right.
And perfect love casts out fear. Yeah. Perfect doesn't just mean sinless. It could also mean reaching full maturity.
Yeah, perfect doesn't also mean, like, you're perfect at everything. So it was like, I'm not, like, the best carpenter. I can't, like, shoot hoops perfectly, you know.
Yeah. Jesus probably... I guess I don't know, but when he was perfect, it's not like we're saying, oh yeah, if he went and played in the NBA, he'd be the all-star above everyone else, because he's perfect at everything. You know, that's not that he couldn't be good at basketball, I guess, but that's beside the point.
I mean, categorically, he's probably shorter than pretty much everybody in the NBA.
Yeah.
Like, if you, like, stacked up Jesus against LeBron James, Jesus would probably get dunked on. Barring some miraculous,
it might look like a David and Goliath situation a little bit.
Well, a companion passage to that one in Matthew 5,
yeah,
I think, is 1 Peter 1:16. For he who called you is holy, be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that, I think, takes it in a just a slightly different direction than perfect. God's holy, and he wants us to be holy.
Right.
In the same way. In the same categories and to the same degree.
As.
Yeah.
Well, what does he ask us to do that's impossible, that we can't accomplish?
Yeah, with through God, that is the awesome thing. Is that he can accomplish all works. You know, he can do all things.
Like Jesus saying, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Because in their mind, people who are rich must have been, like, the righteous ones because God's blessing them. So to them it sounded like even the best of the best can't make it. So like, well, then who can be saved and put into the kingdom? And Jesus' response is, for man, this is impossible.
What?
Well, with God, all things are impossible.
Yeah, all things you're are right.
So I would say outside of God's work in our lives and outside of the gift of grace from Jesus, it would be impossible to live a sinless life. But we are transformed and made new, slowly growing towards a state, a matured perfection state that we're growing towards when one day we can live a sinless life. There is so much danger, as I think Chuck has stated, and I think we all agree on, is that if you say that because I will sin again, that is okay. I think that is the problem.
It's absolutely.
If you aren't entirely grieved and destroyed by your sin, like if you do misstep and if you sin and you're just like, oh, okay, well, that just happened, whatever, move on. Like that's a wrong attitude. That is a dangerous attitude.
Yeah, the thought came to my mind about the comedian W.C. Fields.
I might recognize.
I don't.
Long time ago comedian.
Okay.
Anyway, he was in the hospital, close to death, reading the Bible. One of his friends came in and said, what, are you getting religion now? And he said, no, I'm looking for a loophole. So I got this illustration of a man being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and there is a wall between.
Yeah.
From this side of the wall to that side of the wall. And there's nothing but a horizon away from the wall. He chooses to stay on the wall, looking back where he came from to see if there's anything he might miss.
Throw the fishing line over and try to pull up a little bit of something.
Yeah.
Right.
In case I got to go back, or
I
want to go.
I'll be close, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Looking for a loophole.
Right. Yeah, right.
It's true. Well, I guess it's a matter of, you can say it's impossible. Okay. We'll agree that you said that.
Right. There's also just the lived practical part of our experience too, is if we are, it makes it all seem like we're failing to do what we've been asked to do.
Yes.
Which we probably have. Which is pretty normal, par for the course in the activity when it comes to God.
Yeah.
I don't know, do you think Paul lived a sinless life after he was redeemed? After his encounter with Jesus? You know, has anybody done that?
If you can believe what he wrote, yeah.
You think so?
Pressing on for the prize of the high calling of Jesus. I think that Paul gives us a whole number of methods that I'm sure he must have employed in his life. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Here's part of Paul's prayer that we would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does that package contain? The fullness of God.
Yeah, it's quite a statement.
Be holy.
Yep, for I am holy. For I am holy.
He's talking about the Spirit.
Right.
As I mentioned in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and right. You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Right.
We're moving away from the wall.
Did you also want to read verse 20?
Yeah. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Uh-huh. How sinless do you think you could get?
How what?
How sinless do you think you could get? Well, this Paul says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that.
Mm. It's interesting to think that there may be, it's just kind of a semantic impossibility to say that you can, there are degrees of sinlessness. It's either you are sinless or you're sinful.
Yeah.
Right. No. Right. When I look at scripture, I see it as a, which force is driving your life.
There you go.
Like, yeah. What is the major component of your thought, your power, mm-hmm. your effort? And so, obviously, before we are redeemed, our main driving force is our lust and our own desire and the ways of the world. I mean, that's right. just the way it is.
Right.
And you know what you want.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it is categorically so. I mean, that is what Paul says. All have sinned.
The wages of sin is death.
If you wages. Say you haven't sinned, you're lying. You know, there are passages like that.
Well, let's talk about that.
Sure.
1 John.
Yeah, 1 John. That's a passage I had in mind.
If we say we have no sin, mm-hmm. we're lying and not doing the truth. Because I think that stems from pride. Yeah. Watch me walk around.
Mm. Yeah, and that in and of itself is a sin.
Yeah.
Right, it's ironic. It's ironic.
Yeah, it's a sin impossible to get around until the humility comes into play.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There is a lot to unpack in that passage, starting at verse 6. You know, there's a few ways that we can lie to ourselves and others. And there's one right way. So verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, being God and Jesus, while we walk in darkness, you know, being two-faced, hypocritical, lukewarm Christian, all those language, we lie, do not practice the truth. I think practice is another big word when we talk about this topic.
Exactly.
Practice. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, it's obviously at work. Next kind of lie. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the one we just talked about. And the next one after that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that same idea that Jesus' blood cleanses us. And finally, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Because, you know, that's kind of obvious. Jesus says, hey, you guys are sinners, and I've made a way for you to be escaped from that. And if we say, well, I never sinned in the first place, then we try to say that Jesus' statement was void and not true.
Well, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and mm-hmm. he said, I've done all of that. Mm-hmm. And the haunting word, Jesus says, there's one thing right. you lack.
Right.
One thing.
Mm. Right.
So close.
Yeah.
Get off the wall.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if there's anything to take from this conversation is that it is wrong to look back at sin and desire for it. That is a sin in and of itself.
That makes you unfit for the kingdom.
Yeah. Mm. There is no one who is plowing and looks back who is allowed to be part of what Jesus is doing.
And that is different, to clarify, than being tempted.
Yeah.
Yeah, being because tempted it's something that Paul said, Romans, let's see if I can call this up, Romans 9, I think.
I had a thought I guess I can share while you're looking for.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
I think the difference between, you know, being in the path of God and looking back longingly for the ways of darkness, or as we've explained the image, being on the other side of the wall and still looking back in the domain of darkness,
I think how that's different than temptation is temptation, like, you are passive in the moment. Evil and the sins of the flesh, the lust of man, you know, the tempter is coming to you with these things for you, that you have to choose from. Whereas if you actively look back in longing, it's your active choice.
Looking back and longing is evidence of an unchanged heart.
Right. It's you saying, I want to look back at those things, rather than temptation being, I'm living my way in righteousness and evil comes upon me. Like, it's an active versus passive heart in that moment.
And there's also the point, too, is if you're at that place where you feel yourself being drawn back, it's okay. Like, you can ask for more faith, more strength. You know,
like I said in First John.
Yeah, it's
confess our sins.
It's better for you to recognize that's where you're at and try to fix it than it is to just be okay with it.
You know? Exactly.
Yeah, and I think that in and of itself is a part of the change. You know, is that you want to keep changing.
Yeah,
you know, that you see these, that Scripture calls out these faults in your life, that you. When you go to church and you come out and you're feeling like crap because you're like, man, I really have failed in these ways. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing because that means, guess what? You're being transformed and molded and pushed even further into the image of Christ.
Right. I actually had a conversation with someone at church recently who said, I used to have, you know, all kinds of language out the wazoo and, you know, tease and pick on people that are different than me, like all this kind of stuff. And I'm now much more aware of those things that I say and try not to say them, but I still do accidentally sometimes and it slips up, but I feel much worse about it. And I was like, that's
change.
That's a renewing, transforming mind to recognize, because back then you used to go like think that was normal to act and think and talk that way, but now you recognize that it's the product of sin and you don't want that anymore. It still might happen in your life by accident, but your response and perception of it in your life is totally different than what it used to be.
Yep.
You know?
Well, I think, too, that the act of confessing our sins brings that out.
Yeah.
The confession is to see it God's way.
Yeah.
Yep.
This action, this word or thought that I had, that I committed, God says is sin, and this is the reason why he doesn't like it. And if I can agree with him about that, that helps me see it like it really is.
Right. Walking into his light to reveal what's been done.
Yep, exactly.
Our argument should never be, should I agree with God on this or not? It should always be, what does God say about it? You know, it's not like, I'm not sure if... This is pretty clear what God wants and says, but I'm not sure if I agree with that. That's where you're screwing up, right there. Yeah. That's your problem.
Yeah.
But it could always be, does God say this or this? I think that's a legitimate question.
Right.
But if you are pretty convinced that God says something, and you're like, I'm not sure if I want to do that, that's the problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think that is a good place for us to end today.
One more?
You got it.
I found it.
Okay.
Finally.
Yep.
I was only a couple of chapters off. Romans 13.
Okay.
14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
Right.
Don't make any plans to sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
No matter how well conceived those plans may be,
right,
it's still sin.
Right.
I imagine provision for sin a lot like when I take care of Obi. Listen, hear me out. So
okay.
Obi is our dog. And so let's say I'm going to go disc golfing. I make sure I pack some water for him. You know, I make sure I pack some treats so I can like reward him when he does something good, or like help train him on the, like when he's walking with us. You know, I bring a towel to clean off his legs when he gets mud on him. So I'm making provision. Like I'm planning ahead of time for these things to happen and to be taken care of. And if that's the kind of thought you're putting into sin, like, oh yeah, I'm gonna set aside this amount of money each week so I can, you know, buy drugs with it or whatever.
Right.
You know, or like, oh, I need to make sure
I'm going to drop other responsibilities to make sure I have time to go gambling and drink and get wasted or whatever. You know, like, then you're making provision for sin, and right. that is a major, obviously.
And on the flip side, make provision instead, it sets us up for success and righteousness.
You know, it's like, I'm going to make sure I have enough time to go to church.
Make sure I give myself time to pray with God. Make sure I give myself time to have fellowship with believers.
I'm going to make sure I have money that I can honor God with.
Right. Or I know that I have these particular sins as stumbling blocks. I will do the best I can to remove myself from those situations. Right. You know,
I'm going to make sure I'm not here at this time or in this place with these people or whatever.
Yeah. Right. So that may be a good place to stop it for today.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you're listening out there in TV land, and you don't agree with anything we said,
let us know.
In. Yeah, take it up with God.
We're obviously not an ultimate authority here, but the scripture is, and it's up for reading. So we encourage you guys to do that and talk to us about it. BreakfastTheology@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and we'll catch you next time.
See you guys another time.
Bye.
Yep.